The message today is about whose agenda are you on? On whose agenda do you live? Is it on your agenda or God's agenda? And I know most of us, we would immediately say, well, I live on God's agenda. But in reality, when push comes to shove, we find ourselves too often, so much of the time, living on our own agenda. And James addresses this in James chapter 4, where he says, some of you are going to say, I'm going to go to such and such place today and buy and sell, but you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't boast yourself of tomorrow because you don't know what a day may bring forth. You should instead say what? If the Lord wills, I will go to such and such place and do such and such thing. And yet, as we're studying through the book of Romans, and we come to the 15th chapter of Romans here, to the latter end of it, beginning in verse 22, and going down through verse 33, when you listen to the language of Paul, you hear Paul saying, this is my intent. This is what I'm going to do. And so I want you to just kind of see if you can catch the passion of the Apostle Paul. He begins it by saying, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. That's, if you weren't here last week, you won't know what that's in reference to. But remember, what was the heart of Paul? To preach Christ where? Where he had never been preached before. And so that, because that's what he was up to. Everywhere he went, he wanted to be the first one to arrive there with the gospel, and knowing that others had taken the gospel to those in Rome, it had hindered Paul from going there. Though he begins in the first chapter of the book of Romans by saying, I long to come to you and impart some kind of gift to you. I long to preach Christ among you. So it was his heart to go there. So he says, but now, picking back up in our text, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, the regions where Christ has not been preached, remember, from Jerusalem to north of Italy and Greece, since I have no more work, first work is the idea to be done. Since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So what was his heart's desire? To go as far west to the known world of his day. It was the passion of this preacher. It was his passion of this saint of God to go and take the name of Jesus to everyone who had never heard of who he was and of his saving grace. So he said, I hope to do that. I hope I can do that and to be helped by you on my journey as I'm going, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. And you remember Paul was always taking up offerings to go back and to aid those who were displaced from their society. Because as Jews, they were now Christians, followers of Christ, and they had no resources from which to draw. And so the saints were taking care of the saints. He goes on to say, at present time, however, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, because they're the ones that sent Paul to Macedonia. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will then leave for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. And you'll remember he wasn't. They arrested him when he went back to Jerusalem. But he said, I pray that I be delivered from unbelievers, for my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed. Sit among you in your company and be refreshed and rested. That's what I long for. Now, Paul goes to Rome, but when he goes to Rome, he goes in chains. He goes not in the way that he had hoped to and had intended to go, but he goes in a way that's according to the will of God for his life, knowing that it really is, we plan to do this with our lives, but Lord, you're for us, and your will is what is preeminent in our lives. Whatever your design for us is, that's how we want to live. I will go to such and such place and do such and such thing if the Lord's will, but may it always be that I do that which the Lord wills. Francis Chan is author of Crazy Love and some many other books, Multiply, that we studied in here. He was quoted at Christian Post this past week by making this statement, or these statements: "The church wastes too much time waiting for a word from God," says the New York Times bestseller. "Christians should instead be more active in translating the knowledge they have into action rather than languishing in fear and indecision." He's just written a new book. The title of it is You and Me Forever, Bringing Biblical Marriage Truths into Our Culture, Marriage in the Light of Eternity. He says, "We've created a church culture in America where we assume we do nothing until we hear a voice from heaven. And so if I go to church on Sunday, the pastor's going to preach a sermon, and we pretty much assume we're not going to do anything radical in response to it, unless he gives a really great sermon, gives us steps right afterwards, or this or that, or really, really think we have heard the voice from God. So as a result, many Christ followers live selfishly while listening to the Bible teachings every Sunday." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying too often we fall victim to just studying the Word and not obeying it, not responding to what the truth of the Word of God says. And the reality is, if we aren't doers of the Word, we are not true hearers of the Word. If we're not doing what it tells us to do, James says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're living in a deceptive life. And so the reality is, God is wanting us to translate the truths at which he has called us to into everyday living and act and obey. I'm mindful of the early church. Those early apostles were busy doing the work that God had called them to do. And yet there arose a conflict among the church. Remember in Jerusalem? It was the taking care of the widows. And all of a sudden they couldn't do it all. And so they asked the Lord, "Lord, what should we do?" And you remember in the 5th chapter of Acts, it says God instructed them to call out deacons, servants from among them, that they would take care of these tasks, for this reason, that the pastors might give themselves to two things. Do you remember what those two things were? Number one was prayer, and number two was the proclaiming of the Word of God. I was listening to a sermon this past week by Sinclair Ferguson, and in it he says, an authentic church is a church that practices two things. Number one, prayer. Number two, proclamation of the Word. And I hope you have sensed that today. You know, this is not the normal way of doing church in the current church culture in which we live. To call people to come and kneel and pray right in the middle of the service. And yet, however, when you look at an apostolic church, a church of our early fathers, what did it look like? Apparently, it looked very similar to that, didn't it? They came to do what? Pray and proclaim the Word of God, so that when they left, they obeyed exactly what God had told them to do. And that's really what's on the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul has heard Christ speak to his heart, where Christ said, go with the gospel. Take this message. Take this truth that I'm teaching you as a church body, but I want you to take it. His ultimate goal was to take it where? To the furthest end of the earth in his known day. If you and I would think of maybe a very remote place, it could be going out from Leticia, Colombia on the Amazon River and going about 50 clicks away, okay, up a tributary off the Amazon and going to a village who doesn't have the name Jesus in their language because they don't know who he is. That's exactly what Paul intended to do, and the reality is that ought to be on the heart of who? Every one of us. You young people, it ought to be on your heart that as you're following your education and what God's doing, school you're going to go to, the subjects you're going to take, it ought to always be in the context of God did not design me just to become a doctor or an engineer or whatever else. He wants my life to be in the context of building the kingdom of God. And Lord, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want to be a part of. So God's calling us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice Jesus talked about doing the will of his Father in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus was a little bit busy that day. "Sit down. You're too busy. Grab a bite to eat." They had gone into town, remember? He had met the woman at the well. They had gone into town for the purpose of gathering grub. And they bring, snacks back out there. They bring sub sandwiches or whatever they had in their day. And they say, "Sit down and eat." And notice what he said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And the disciples looked at each other and they went, "Who brought him food?" That's an obvious question. Jesus responds in verse 34 and says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You say there's 4 months yet to come for the harvest. And that would be right. A farmer plants, he cultivates, and he waits for the harvest to come. And you disciples could be going around saying, "Well, we're just in the process of laying the foundation for the work that God wants us to do." But he said to them, "Lift up your eyes and see what? That the fields are already white unto harvest." Jesus had gone to the well, and there was a woman who was really ostracized because of her immorality in her day, but she was ripe for the picking for the kingdom of God. And you and I fall victim to living in a place where there's a church on every corner and we make an assumption where we live that everybody has heard about Jesus. Well, they may have heard about a Jesus, but the real question is, have they heard about the Christ? The one who shed his precious blood. The one who says, "Come unto me and I will in no way cast you out." The one whose blood covers us from all of our sin. And we have a righteousness that comes from him by faith so that we are righteous in Christ. Through faith in him. And that is the glorious declaration of the gospel. And the price that you must pay cost you nothing. And yet at the same time it cost you everything. Because except you forsake all and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. We need to be sharing that. Jesus was teaching that, and we need to be living knowing that our Heavenly Father is at work this morning, Sunday morning, 11:24. He's at work in this building, but you know where else he's at work? He's at work in every home in our community. But he's longing for his children to come and meet him at the point of the harvest. Paul said, I long to come to you. I long to see you. But I'm longing to go to Spain that I might preach to them the gospel. But Paul had come to where he says about himself, whatever the will of the Father is. Notice just quickly the passage of Scripture here. Verses 22 through 29, Paul shares his plans. We've already mentioned it in verses 23 through 24. His plan to do what? To visit Rome. His desire was to come to them, fellowship with them. longing to be in the communion of the saints. What warmth he expected and anticipated by these who had received the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a filthy world. I've been reading a Greek writing about Nero. Nero was the emperor who persecuted the Christians in the time of Paul. And I've been reading this just to kind of see what the context of the culture was like. And it was vile. It reads very similar to what might be on the websites that you and I see about current events that are coming up. That's the world in which the church at Rome was placed. And Paul wanted to be among Christians who knew what it was like to be saved and yet struggle with being different. To come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. So he longed to visit them in Rome. Notice, secondly, in verses 25 through 27, he planned to visit Jerusalem. He tells us of his longing to not only preach the gospel, but to do what? Minister to the saints. It's a twofold mission that the church has always. We sometimes get out of balance. Sometimes we major on one to the neglect of the other, but in God's economy, God's way of working, we need to be careful that we're doing both very well. Of ministering to the saints, taking care of those that are saved and in the body of Christ, but at the same time, we ought to be reaching out to the unchurched community. I want you to pray for your church leadership as we're praying about, thinking about a way that we can go and knock on the door of the homes in our area, every one of them. And I know I can't do that by myself. So you know what that's probably going to mean. That probably means that you're involved in this process. So you need to pray. Oh, Lord, help me. Or whatever the prayer may be. Because we need to at least be able to take a true gospel to everybody that is under the umbrella of the ministry of Faith Family Fellowship. That was what Paul's desire was, to, yes, go to Rome and, yes, go to Jerusalem. And then thirdly, he said in verses 28 and 29, I plan to go visit Spain. I plan to go give them the full blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he understood that he was a man who couldn't sit still with the word of God staring him in the face that said, go. And it begs the question, can I? Can you? Can you and I sit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and be faced with a word from God that says, go with the gospel, and just be still? We can't. At the same time, Proverbs goes right along with what James says. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord establishes his steps. Again, in Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So I want you to see the next thing that happens in Paul's writing here. He first of all gave us his plans. He shares with us his plans, but notice secondly, he submits to the planner. He submits his life to the planner. In verses 30 through 33. Notice there's a prayer, a submission of prayer in his life. Verse 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He recognized that if we're going to do the will of God, we've got to come to the Father in prayer. And our physical position often in prayer is one of kneeling, isn't it? It's one of submission. It's one of humbling ourselves before God. It's one of coming, bowing before the greatness of who He is and saying to Him, you have the right and the authority over my life. And I trust that you're daily praying that prayer of submission to the Lord. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. As Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and about to taste sin for us and all the punishment of our sin, he prayed to his Heavenly Father, I wish in my humanity this could go away. You've got an assignment for me, Father. And your assignment for my life is to bear the sin of the world. Not my will, but your will be done. That's where God wants us as his children, to be as submissive to our Heavenly Father as the Lord Jesus was to his Father, to come in a submission of prayer to the Lord. But notice, secondly, there was a submission of service in verse 31. He said that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul showed his submission to the Lord by his submission of service to others. A surrender of his life, not just in word. It's easy. I could give an invitation and ask everybody who wants to pray today to ask the Lord to help them to live better. Come and pray. Who couldn't pray that prayer? Lord, help me live better. Help me live more righteously. Help me do more rightly. Help me share the gospel more. But Paul put his praying into action, and he began to serve and do toward the Lord the very things that God had put on his heart. Paul was on go all the time, wasn't he? Paul was careful not to be caught doing something that was not the will of God, but he wasn't going to be caught doing nothing. And I think you and I need to hear from the heart of the Apostle Paul today what a believer in Jesus Christ should be doing, his submission of service. But ultimately, and here's where it really comes down to where the rubber meets the road, the tire hits the pavement. Notice his submission of control in verse 32. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. So be it. That's what the word amen means. So be it. There was a surrender of the life of the Apostle Paul to submit himself and the control of his life unto the lordship of his Heavenly Father. Whatever God wills, that's what I'll do. My intent is to go to Spain, but it wasn't God's intent for him to go to Spain. That was an assignment somebody else received. Several years ago, I was with a man who had been in northern Afghanistan, up in the mountains. And he was serving there, and he said, I found a statue there that commemorated someone. It commemorated Thomas, the apostle. And on that engravement, it talked about when Thomas came to share the gospel in that valley. You see, it wasn't Paul's assignment to go to what we know today as the Pashtun area of Afghanistan. That's not our Pakistan. That's not where his assignment was. His assignment was at this time to do what? To go to Jerusalem, be arrested, and taken to Rome. And Paul didn't go through all of this process. Oh God, why me? What have I done that you don't love me enough that you won't fulfill my desires? But there was a reality in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Listen, I'm not going to rust out for Jesus. I'm going to be going about the Father's business all the while asking him to direct myself and my way. But trust the sovereign hand of God and know that he's in charge and I'm not. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So today, the issue is an issue of our hearts, isn't it? It's an issue, we may say, don't I have a right over my life? Don't I have a right to do what I want to do? And the answer for the believer is no. Now, we can do whatever we want to do. You're going to leave this place today and you're going to decide whether or not you're going to have chocolate or vanilla ice cream. Right? And you and I are going to have myriads of choices that we're going to make. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we really don't have the choice of whether or not I'm going to submit the control of my life to the one who bought me, purchased me, and says, I put my mark on you, you're mine. He has a right to do with us whatever he wills. We can't be rogue and go off and live our lives the way we want to. The world that doesn't know Christ does that. And there are consequences to violating the will of God. The penalty of sin is death. It does refer to physical death, but worse than that, it's spiritual death that comes. It comes to death to experience the fullness of all that God is. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross that was placed on the heavenly mercy seat in heaven, that has provided forgiveness of sin to everyone who would come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you and I have been invited into, and in doing so, he has sole authority. And the world needs to hear that message. And I dare say all you have to do is go home and turn on your television set and listen to the preaching that's on the TV and know that message is not being preached. And if they're not going to hear it from them, who are they going to hear it from? They're going to have to hear it from you. They're going to have to hear it from me. Lord Jesus is your Savior. There should be the evidence of that relationship. It's called the new birth, whereby we are changed. Our behavior becomes different. He has sovereign lordship over our life. There are many manifestations of his lordship over our life. But can we continue to disobey at times as followers of Jesus? And all too often we do, don't we? All too often we fall into that, Lord, this is what I'm going to do with my life, and it's sin. And in doing so, the believer comes under the discipline of the Lord. It comes out under the hard and heavy hand of a loving Father who's directing us. He's called, then, but if you belong to him, what does he call you to? Renewed obedience. He calls you to come confess and say to the Lord, I'm guilty. And Lord, I'm moving from living my life for myself, and I'm laying my life on the altar for God to say, I belong to you. Would you take this life as a vessel, and would you, by the blood of Christ, afresh and anew, cleanse it and fill me with all that you are, then speak through me and use me for your glory and for your honor. I think that's what Paul was trying to communicate to this church at Rome, and I know it's what God's trying to communicate to me. And I think that's what he's trying to say to you today, is will you come and just place your life in my hands and say, Lord, no longer I, but Christ. No longer mine, but yours. No longer me, but you. Will you do that today? And it may be that you've not entered into this saving grace. You've been in a works for salvation. If I do this, I can go to heaven. And the gospel is anything but that. Christ did it. He paid the price, and he invites you to come. Give your life to him and trust him as Savior and Lord of your life. And you've not done that, in a moment, as we stand to our feet, we're going to give you an invitation to where you can come. And by your coming, Pastor Matthew and I will be down here at the front to help you, and we'll give you to somebody who will take an open Bible and show you how you can trust Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. But this is also a time for the church of Christ to literally say to the Lord, Lord, I recognize afresh and anew today, I don't belong to me, I belong to you, and I yield my life to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we come hearing a man of God who had all the intentions of in his heart to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And yet, Lord, you directed his step and you sent him on another assignment. But Father, he fulfilled that assignment. May that be true in every one of us here who have named the name of Christ, who belong to you, who've been bought with a price and we're no longer our own. May we say to our Heavenly Father, you, Lord, my life does not belong to me. And Lord, if I ever think I'm in control, I know it's a lie. I come to you, but fresh in a new heart, to say, Lord, I yield my will to your will. May Christ become everything. May the glory of God be that which is supreme in my life. That I could place my life in your hands. Lord, we dedicated Caleb. And in doing so, mom and dad are saying, we recognize you put him in our home, but he really doesn't belong to us. He's just been loaned to us. Well, Lord, we don't belong to anybody else, but we belong to you. We've been saved by your grace. And this morning, we come to, in a fresh and new way, to say, Lord, my life is yours. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, Father, I'll do it. And Lord, where I have been off, I come in confession of my pride and self-sufficiency and my control. And I yield it to you. And I ask you to cleanse me and wash me up fresh and new, just like when I was first born again. May you be everything in my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.